So I mentioned that this is a chapel occasion in which we have a dual purpose, and gratefully and I think appropriately so. We reference this not only as a pastor appreciation chapel time, but also as an occasion in which we reference it as an anniversary chapel. And I know that that particular occasion is one that I am grateful to also be reminded of just God's special care and provision for us. And I trust that as we even reference some of the details in conjunction with that, it'll cause you as pastors to just rejoice in God's goodness and share in the blessing of God that is a part of our ministry here at ABC, as well as giving us as a campus family a chance to just pause and reflect with God's goodness and blessing upon us. As you know, this is our 75th year of ministry here at Appalachian Bible College, and it's been God's kindness to allow us to see His faithfulness through these years. And it is not a boast, but it is somewhat a trivia of distinction that Appalachian has this unique identity of having only had two presidents during the course of those 75 years. And it's not with any degree of either self-acclaim or awkwardness that I stand here as that second president, but it really is the occasion that gives us privilege to just celebrate God's goodness and faithfulness. And so Anniversary Chapel is one that we use as a means of just reminding our hearts of that faithfulness. And by the way, that date up there, October 14, 1983, is not a mistake in the sense of the year 2024, but it so happens that it is literally today the actual anniversary of the occasion of the inauguration that took place October 14, 1983. Now, that particular event was a special one for our campus because of the fact that in the history of ABC, there had never been an occasion to actually inaugurate a president. Obviously, when Dr. Pipkin came as the founding president, they didn't have an inauguration service. And so it was quite an occasion to bring together the opportunity to celebrate God's goodness and guidance. Facilities were significantly limited. It's hard to fully describe the difference in the campus today from what it was at that occasion. But to simply put it, we didn't have a chapel setting, didn't have even a large enough place like a gymnasium, didn't have even a large enough area to bring a collection to honor that particular event. And there were multiple discussions in those days. Graduation was held at a church in the community. Special events like Christmas concerts and spring music festivals were held in other places that were with larger accommodations than we had. And so the discussion early on was an inauguration is probably going to have to be held at X, you know, some particular church, some particular location like the civics, the armory, whatever. And in the process of planning, we found ourselves just basically as a campus community saying it's a little bit, you know, I think disappointing to have a major event like an inauguration and be someplace else instead of on your own campus. And so at that juncture, we had one choice. It was an outside event. And so at that point, there was one place that was with some surface that we could put some chairs on. I know it's hard to believe, but there was not asphalt all over the campus like we have it today. But there was some asphalt on the side of Pipkin Hall in front of Desplaines Hall there. That was a parking lot that was in preparation for just usage in that day. We said this is the one spot on our campus where we could put out some chairs and we could put up some special sound effects as far as sound equipment and necessary instruments and things of that nature and have an outdoor event. Well, anytime you plan an outdoor event, you're always at the risk of what's the weather going to be like. And as God would have it, this particular day, October 1483, was a Friday event. And so happened that the week leading up to that was a week of pretty perpetual rain. I remember very distinctly about Wednesday of that week as they were constructing some of the platforming and getting preparations for Friday in the rain, going out to our maintenance men. Larry Phillips was the head of maintenance in those days and one of the persons. But I went out to Larry as he was constructing some of this with a rain coming down. And I thought, this guy must think we really have a stupid president coming on the scene who doesn't even know how to build out of the rain. But I said to him, thanks for working in the rain. We're just praying for a good day. They were predicting rain on Friday, but we were just moving forward by faith. And as God would have it, to abbreviate the story, come Friday morning, October 14, 1983, with a crisp, very, very crisp fall morning, temperatures in the low 50s, upper 40s, we found gorgeous sunshine and clear skies all across this area. In fact, the moderator for that event, as he introduced the very first moment of that service, said, "Welcome to our sunshine," because it was such a contradiction of weather forecast as well as what had occurred. And that became the beginning of a very special occasion that led to this opportunity. Now, I say it with appreciation. We're indebted to a very special couple who led us to that point. Dr. and Mrs. Pipkin were just courageous, courageous people who, with the courage of pioneers, were led of God to leave Minnesota, and with the testimony of trust, found themselves coming to Pettus, West Virginia, in the deep Coal River Valley outside Whitesville, West Virginia, and with seven students start Appalachian Bible Institute. That step of faith never, ever becomes comfortable for me to reference, because truthfully, those kinds of heroes are pretty scarce in the culture of life. But with the testimony of trust in God, Dr. and Mrs. Pipkin exercised great dependence upon the Lord to take that step of faith. I reference them as more than a picture, as they are to you, or more than just a name in a reading of history or a reference of history. I can say without any apology that Dr. and Mrs. Pipkin were dear personal friends of Mrs. A and me. They were our teachers, they were our mentors, they were our friends. And with great appreciation, I can say, God used them mightily in our lives. And we are indebted to Lester and Gretchen Pipkin for what we are today. But I will also say with deep appreciation, as they came to that termination of their times of leadership, they continued in capacities with us after the conclusion of the role of president and president's wife. But it was a real privilege then for Mrs. A and me to find ourselves led of God at the request of those around us to step into this role of responsibility. I will say without attention to ourselves, it wasn't something that we were planning on or seeking. I sometimes make this reference to that occasion as the process of search was taking place. A search committee was in place by the board of directors who makes that decision. And we were just one of about 40-some candidates that they were looking at. And in that capacity, we found ourselves just, as it were, asking God to lead us. We got a letter in the mail as though we were a million miles away, though we were already on staff. And this letter just said, "Would you be willing to consider your name has been offered?" And we felt we should prayerfully be available to God, and the rest is history. And to the praise of the Lord, on that particular occasion, we found our hearts led of God to undertake a task that's been our privilege through these years. On that occasion, because of just the nature of an inauguration, which I don't mean to suggest is something all of you are, you know, necessarily intimately familiar with, but the truth is, on an occasion of that event, just like in the occasion of the inauguration of an officer of our state or an officer of our country, there's an address that's given by the one being inaugurated, and usually that person will share some of their ambitions and some of their thoughts. And so it was on that day. I was called upon to prepare remarks after all of the other amenities of that day with a sense of some particular, you know, direction and aspiration for Appalachian Bible College. I'd like to see it as a time in which there was an opportunity to assess the scene of time as it relates to the church scene and determine what would be indeed God's direction for this institution to address that scene. At that particular time, there was an extreme amount of conversation going on in Christian circles about the rising rate of aging servants of the Lord, missionaries and pastors and Christian school teachers and various other capacities of ministry, and the aging group of those people, so that there was a projected very strong void of vacancy as those persons moved into retirement. And the shortage of anticipated workers because of that. Mission leaders were expressing their concerns because of the aging number of missionaries that were going to be retiring and various capacities of pastoral ministry, etc. And so on that day, I felt led of the Lord to bring remarks as to how we should find ourselves responding to this anticipated crisis for ministry leaders. It's somewhat of a coincidence of sorts that in the years since then, each anniversary chapel I've sought to bring together a particular thought of challenge or opportunity or need that is in the landscape of Christian service. And sometimes it's been a very practical need. Sometimes it's been a very intentional area of focus, depending on what's occurring in the culture of time. But I find it somewhat coincidental that on this occasion of our 75th anniversary of a college, as we celebrate that during this year, that the concern of 1983, for different reasons, is very apparent today. And so with a sense of desire to bring back to attention, and by the way, I didn't reference the verse that's there, but it's a real testimony of I think, this occasion. The lines or the direction of God have fallen unto us in just wonderful ways. We have a goodly heritage to the praise of God. But this particular crisis of sorts that I would like to bring to our attention today is what I call a challenge that we face again. A challenge that we face that is, I think, so very, very serious that it borders on crisis. And that challenge is this: we need pastors. We need pastors. I don't know what your thought is when you think of the challenge of facing and the need for pastors, but the truth is this, that there's not a week that goes by in which I do not receive some request for pastors to be sent. And I believe that you and this student body that find yourself as young men aspiring to be pastors, I pray God's protection and direction over you. We urgently need pastors. I'm sure that these pastors that are here would share some of that same thought. Without identifying them in any way of embarrassment, I do know that in this group, there's one particular pastor, Brother Pete Pack, who is in a retirement mode, pastoring a church, and is yearning for a pastor for your church, aren't you, Pete? With every ounce of being in his being. I can tell you without any apology, we have a crisis need for pastors. I want to address that topic from Scripture today with a hopeful thought that will be encouraging. I hope it will be convicting. I do believe that it's possible that in this collection of students, there are some of you men who would yet be available or should yet be available to that opportunity of pastoring. And for you ladies that say, well, you know, this sort of exempts me. You know, we don't believe in women preachers, and that's for sure. But the truth is this, you have the wonderful privilege of aspiring to possibly be a helpmate to a pastor someday. Without any apology, many a pastoral ministry has been made or broken by the mate of that pastor. And so it's a great privilege for you as ladies to find yourself entering into this. And all of us, without any apology, saying, oh God, help us to be used to raise up another generation of pastors. I read a moment ago in our verse of meditation, you know, it is a good thing. It is a good thing to desire to be a pastor. And this is not the purpose of my sharing thoughts that I'll give in a moment. But the truth is this, I trust that every young man in this room will say, to want to be a pastor is a good thing. Does that mean that's what I'm supposed to be? I don't know, but God will lead me. But I can assure you, to want to be one is a good thing. And so with a sense of privilege and honor and opportunity, I'd like to just challenge this thought of pastors that we need. From 2 Timothy, if you would please, chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Would you turn in your Bibles there as we look at these verses briefly this morning? And in this anniversary chapel addressing an issue of the day, the crisis of pastors, and on this day when we celebrate pastors who are joining us from our community, I hope that you find your heart available to the work of God in these moments. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 is where I want to extract some thoughts with you as we think of this challenge we face for pastors. I'd like to just ask you to stand out of honor to God's word for a moment as I read these verses. Don't do that every time, but I just feel led of the Lord to do that today as we think of this sobering privilege of being under shepherds of the flock of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, reference to Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." I pause there, have a seat, and as we look at these verses, I know the thought of the passage continues, but I want to limit my attention to these verses as I think of the kind of challenge of pastors that we face today. I want to just say, without accusation or with any sense of disdain for the fact that this kind of testimony exists in this room even at this very moment, but the answer to the challenge is we need pastors. But the further thought is, what kind of pastors do we need? I do believe that there are those that are out there in pastoring titles who are not effectively serving God. And that's not my judgment. That's just the reality of those testimonies. Not because a church may not be growing or not because they're not famous with writers or whatever, but because they have not truly had the hand of God upon their lives in pastoring. Just to want to do it without God's blessing is an aspiration of failure. But what kind of pastors do we need? I want you to see from these verses three particular descriptions that go with what I believe pastors must be. First of all, pastors must have genuine faith. They must have genuine faith. Verse 5 says that Paul remembered this unfeigned faith. It's for real. It is something that is not with any kind of pretense or make-believe or just a position that you take on when you get into a position, a location like a pulpit. It isn't an inconsistency, so you're one way in the church ministry and another way in the home. No, this is the sense of a genuineness that's consistently always there. This genuineness is seen in the testimony that's given here. I remember your unfeigned faith. That's a genuine faith. But it's also a faith that was given to him from his own heritage, his mother and his grandmother. It's interesting that in this passage, these ladies were the ones that really nurtured the faith of Timothy. And I will say without any apology, many a pastor has found his heart nurtured by a godly mother. I remember when my mother passed away, I said to myself as I got the word of her home going that I had lost the person who had prayed more for me than anybody else in my life. I have no doubt she prayed for me before I was born, and throughout the duration of my years of childhood, prayed for me. And during my years of study and preparation for ministry, she prayed for me. And during my years of being in ministry, she prayed for me. I have no doubt. And I can say honestly, without any kind of drama, as I learned of her homegoing, I found myself almost feeling a void in my life because I'd lost not just a loved one, but I lost a partner in ministry. And I just say, this faith of Timothy was genuine, unfaith. It was given to him by those around him, but it also then was grasped by him, verse 5 says. I'm persuaded in you also, Timothy. You see, faith isn't something that is automatically transferred. It must be owned. One of the things that happens often as students come to school here, they'll find themselves graduating from a faith that they have had from their childhood and from their church and Christian school and home, etc. But all of a sudden, they come into a setting of life where they have to now make it their faith and not just the faith that they have observed or heard about. This is Timothy in this description. We need pastors with genuine faith. If you will, how to live is what I want to say. How to live. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so with a sense of urgency, we need pastors with genuine faith. May God give them to us. Not only that, second description of these pastors, we need pastors with guided focus in verse 6. With guided focus. Paul says here, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance." And I want to just pause right there. As he's describing the faith of the previous verse, this great, sort of hinge word, wherefore, he says, I want to just stir up your mind, if you will. This is how to think. We need pastors who know how to think in that sense of the word. And this particular focus is one that is determined. It's not casual. It's intentional. Wherefore, it's an intentional, determined focus, but it's also one that is very directed. It's the direction of a memory, that which has been placed in the mind through the course of the development of time. And over the course of time, you go back and you recall that which you have been put in remembrance of. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know, I'm determined, wherefore, to have you now think through the directions that you have received, Timothy, leading up to this moment. May I say to you, as young aspiring pastors, one of the most important qualities that you need to represent as you move into ministry is a teachable spirit. To be led of God by those around you who have maturity. To find your heart available to those directions. And here's the primary reason. If you can't follow the direction of a visible person around you, you'll never follow the directions of an invisible God that you don't ever see, actually. The best way to show your submission and following the direction of God is as you follow the directions of those around you. That's a 1 John 4:20 passage. And so without any apology, we need pastors with guided focus. I'm sure given the opportunity, these pastors that are with us today could tell you that their lives are constantly being drawn all kinds of directions, all kinds of attention getters, things that distract from what really is the essence of the ministry. God help us to keep our focus with a sense of God's guidance. We need pastors with guided focus, how to think. But then thirdly, we need pastors with what I call a glowing fulfillment. And yes, I'm an alliteration nut, but I think it captures well this need. With a glowing fulfillment, verse 6 says, you have this guided focus, and then here's what you need to have as your fulfillment, that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This glowing fulfillment taken from the illustration of a set of coals that are now sort of just, you know, quietly existing, but maybe somewhat deteriorating, and all of a sudden there comes a surge of air across those coals, and they rise in a flame. Any of you that ever done any outside cooking or any kind of camping, and you have a campfire, or if you heat with wood like we do at our house, and you find the embers of the stove burning down through the night, and then you wake up the next morning and you open the stove door and you put some fresh wood in there and you open the damper to let more air, and all of a sudden, poof, it ignites into a flame. That's the imagery that's in this passage. To have this glowing fulfillment of the task of pastoring. If you will, it's how to serve. It's how to serve. It's not a job. It's a calling with a privilege. Amazed that God lets us handle His Word. Wow. And nothing more fulfilling in all the world than to handle the Word of God. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. This guiding fulfillment, or this glowing fulfillment, pardon me, how to serve. In the words of verse 6, I see that you're energized, this stirring up with this endowment that you have. It's a gift from God, with this particular amplification of being entrusted to the task by those around who put their stamp of approval, as it were. I don't know that Paul was describing an ordination service here, when we do have the occasion of exploring and examining a candidate for ministry and then finding them approved and putting hands on. That hands on is not some kind of endowment of special privilege or some kind of, you know, mystical transfer of some power. No, really what it is, it's an identification. It's based upon the Old Testament practice of putting their hands on the sacrifices that were brought to the altar, and the purpose of that person who brought that sacrifice, putting their hands upon it. Tradition even says that the Jews would literally put their weight off their feet as they put their weight on the head of that animal. Why? Because that animal was representing the identity of what they should be doing. They should be on that altar dying, but that animal was dying in their behalf. And so when Paul says he puts his hands on Timothy, he is supporting him, but he's also identifying with his task of the privilege of ministry. Now, sometimes in my more carnal moments, as I seek to be burdened with this need for pastors, I'll say, you know what? We need pastors today who will get their hands on guys around their necks and say, you ought to be a pastor. Now, I don't think that's what Paul had in mind here. And I'm not trying to suggest that we should do it so, you know, carelessly or so what might be described as humanly. But I don't think we should be ashamed about saying to some young man, you ought to consider being a pastor someday. And if you've had that privilege in your life, I can promise you you've been blessed with somebody who cares about you. And God help us to do that, this entrusted role that we have. And so with that in mind, I don't mind saying I didn't, when I prepared this message, have this in mind, but it really fits the motto of ABC in lots of ways, where we have these displays, you see it out in the lobby even, of think, live, and serve. What a great combination of truths that we should find ourselves involved with. So how do we get these kinds of pastors? How do we get these kinds of pastors? Well, we go back to our earlier verses, if you would please, back to verse 3. And there are three ways that I think we get these kinds of pastors. Obviously, it's the work of God, but our engagement are with these three thoughts. First, we must practice the ministry, verse 3 says. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve for my fathers with a pure conscience. We serve with a pure heart. You that are pastors today, God bless you for doing that as you practice the ministry in a way that attracts other hearts to say, that's what I want to be when I grow up. With no reference to present company, I will say one of my greatest burdens as I travel in lots of places and have the privilege to minister with pastors is to come across frequently pastors who are somewhat enduring the ministry and even complaining about the ministry to the point that they leave a very, very poor testimony of what ministry gives us the privilege to do. It's no wonder young persons don't want to do it. If that's what it is, who wants to sign on to that? Can I just tell you, it is a high and privilege to serve God. Let's practice the ministry. That's one way we get pastors. Serve with a pure heart, verse 3. And then we need to pray day and night, verse 3 says. I remember without ceasing my prayers day and night for you. And so we serve with a pure heart. We seek God's help through prayer as we pray day and night. And oh God, help us to use the resource of prayer with this thought that we have the privilege then to support these that are involved. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, passionately developing others. My thought for leadership is not that it's something that we have as a position, but the biblical role of a leader is not to promote themselves, but to develop others to accomplish tasks for God. And so developing others passionately, verse 4 says, I greatly desire to see thee. I'm concerned about your tears. Timothy, going through some tough times. I want to just encourage your heart. Be filled with joy. And so not only do we serve with pure hearts and seek God's help through prayer, but we support that particular someone in the ministry that we're seeking to nurture, sons in the faith. I know this doesn't exhaustively address this need today, but I hope that you'll understand that on this occasion where we honor pastors, thank you for being here. And as we reflect upon God's goodness in an anniversary occasion on our campus, that we will again join our hearts together and say, oh God, raise up pastors. Raise up pastors. As you come to the Servant Seekers prayer time, you'll know that one of the regular things that's there is pray for pastors. Pray for pastors. I'd like to just encourage you to think of this thought as pastors, we honor you today, but encourage you. This closing thought, your ministries are measured not by numbers, nor by buildings, nor by budgets, but by people. And this thought, the success of ministry is the effective transfer of one's cause or beliefs to another person. That's biblical success. Transferring my life into someone else to help them sustain that continued passion to the next generation. God help us to do that. As we close today, I'm going to ask if there are those in our campus family, young men who say, by the grace of God, I believe God has called me to be a pastor. I'm here in preparation for that. And then secondly, if there are those of you that in today's gathering as men would say, I'm not sure that God wants me to serve as a pastor, but I don't know that I've ever said I was willing to be one if he wanted me to be one. I'd like to encourage you as well to think about that thought. And I want the following. I'd like our guest pastors to stand with me, please, for just a moment. And I'd like you as students that say, I believe God's called me to be a pastor, stand where you are for a moment. And if God's touched your heart, or you've never had occasion to say, I'm willing to be a pastor if that's what God wants, would you be willing to stand today and say, that's my decision by God's grace today? If God wants me to be a pastor, I'm willing to be. We urgently need pastors, and I trust that that will be your heart's desire as you honor the Lord today. We're going to close in prayer. As we close in prayer, I'm going to just ask that following prayer, we'll have our normal musical postlude. And then at that point, if you would please just wait for a moment as our guest pastors are going to exit out this door, and my assistant's going to help lead you down to the Carter Room for lunch. And just thank the Lord that you're here today. But let's pray especially for these who stand, and then we'll have our quiet meditation following that as our pastors and their wives are excused. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to serve you. What a high and holy calling. Lord, we just cry out to you that you might indeed raise up godly men as described by Paul in these verses of Scripture. Those who have this continued thought of genuine faith. Those who have this determination to have guided focus. And those who have this ambition of having a glowing fulfillment of the call of God upon their lives. Thank you for our guest pastors and their wives who have joined, and pray your encouragement upon each of their ministries. May they even sense the joy of the Lord today, and may they find themselves encouraged in their task. And then for these young men who stand here and part of our campus family, some who have already sensed the call of God to serve you as pastors, and then those who have even indicated today a willingness of God directs that they would do that. Oh Lord, protect them, keep them from sin, help their hearts to burn with fervency for you. May they truly stir up that gift, fan to a flame that particular hand of God upon their lives. And for those who are accompanying to them, Lord, we don't pass judgment on anyone who did not stand as men, and we certainly are grateful for those ladies around us who are faithfully able to pray, to even partner as you lead in the will of God for spouses to join pastors. Oh, Lord, we pray you raise up a host of generation pastors who can fervently minister to our world. We ask for your blessing, and thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.